1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I brought my special Bible today. This is not my special Bible. This is the one that I use all the time, that you see me with every Sunday. It is special because it's the Word of God, okay? But then I have this other Bible that looks almost identical to it, only it's like it's brand new. You can see all the gold lettering on the binding that this one's worn off. But this special Bible, I got it about 15 years ago. Some of you, I've told you about my special Bible, but some of you haven't heard about it. I got it about 15 years ago at the Lifeway store in Jackson. It's before we even had a Lifeway store here in Meridian. I was over there and I'd worn one out and I needed one, so I picked this up. It's just the kind that I like, and it's going to be my preacher Bible, okay? Hadn't had it very long, just a short time, and I wanted to look up a passage in the book of Joshua. So I turned and went over here and went over here and went over here. I know where Joshua is. I went here and here. There's no Joshua in this Bible. Can you believe it? I couldn't either. I called the store up, asked for the manager. I said, "Hey, what's up with these Bibles you're selling?" And I told him about this Bible, and he said, "You know, sometimes things happen." And I used to work when I was in, lived in Fort Worth years ago, attending seminary. I worked in a print shop, and I understand how the printing and bindery process works, and so I get why those kinds of mistakes happen. I'm not going to go into all that now. If you don't get why, I'll explain it to you after church. But anyway, he apologized, and he said, "I'll send you another one." I said, "Hey, you're not going to be able to sell this, right? You're not going to be, so do you mind if I just keep it?" He said, "I'll just keep it. Save the postage of mailing it back." And so he sent me this one, which has Joshua, by the way, and let me keep this one, and I keep it in a box on my shelf. I think about it from time to time. But, you know, after I realized what was going on or what was not going on with this Bible with no Joshua, you know, I got to thinking, what if nobody's Bible had the book of Joshua? What do you know that is contained in the pages of the book of Joshua? Some doggone good stuff, huh? I mean, you know, if we did not have the book of Joshua, we would have no bridge, no informational bridge to get us between the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and into the promised land. I mean, just poof, they were there. They were in the wilderness and then they're there in the promised land. If you didn't have Joshua, you wouldn't have any explanation of the successor to Moses. I mean, that's who Joshua was, right? I mean, he was the hero of Israel. Moses had led the people for 40 years, and then when Moses died, Joshua, God ordained him to lead the people next. And he was a hero of the nation as they took the land that God had promised to them. Hey, if we didn't have the book of Joshua, we wouldn't have the story of the Battle of Jericho. March around the city once each day for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, go around 7 times. And when I give the signal, you give the shout. And the walls fell and the city was taken without raising a sword. Can you imagine if we didn't have the story of the Battle of Jericho? We wouldn't even have that song, "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." You know? You could go on and on about the things in the book of Joshua. You wouldn't have that incredible story about the battle that took place in the valley of Gibeon, where the Israelites were prevailing, but they were running out of daylight. And Joshua was concerned if we allow the enemy to regroup overnight, because they were outnumbered. The Israelites were outnumbered. If we allow them to regroup overnight, we may not prevail tomorrow. And Joshua prayed. And you know what? The Bible says in Joshua that the sun stood still. Explain that to your science class. We talked about science with some of the children Wednesday night, you know, and then the creation. Explain that. If we didn't have the book of Joshua, you wouldn't have that awesome account where it got on over in almost everybody, all the tribes, all the people. They'd fought their battles, they won their land. And you know, Joshua's right-hand man, what was his name? Caleb. You remember Caleb? And he was like the military general. You remember what Caleb said after he'd fought those battles with everybody else? And Caleb said, okay, I've been willing, I've sacrificed, I've waited. I want my mountain. Give me this mountain that the Lord promised to me. And you know what? He got it. What an incredible thing. If we didn't have the book of Joshua, we wouldn't have that last chapter and that amazing challenge when Joshua stood before the people. And he said, now look, he said, you've taken the land. God said he was going to give it to you, and he's given it to you, and it's yours. But now he said, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. Whether the God of the Egyptians, where you came from, or the God of your neighbors, or the God, the one true God of Israel. Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me, my house, we'll serve the Lord. All that's in Joshua. What if we didn't have Joshua? Come on. I mean, it's in like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, where many of the stories are told in different, you know, all four books. These stories are not told anywhere else. These things about God are not found anywhere else in all the Bible. And so we would be poorer in many ways if we really were lacking Joshua the way my special Bible is lacking Joshua. And you're sitting there thinking, but you said our scripture passage was 1 Thessalonians, and it is. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he had a lot of praise for the believers in that city. He was hearing good things about how they were doing well in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, but he was concerned. We're about to read in our passage today. Paul was concerned that there was something important that was still lacking in their faith. Are you with me? And for ourselves, as sincere followers of Jesus, we must never be complacent when Jesus has something more that he wants to build into our lives. I want you to read this out loud with me. I want every one of you to say this with me from the screen. Say it. As sincere followers of Jesus, we must never be complacent when he has something more that he wants to build into our lives. Now let's look at our scripture passage, 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, you know, Paul was having a hard time too, in all these difficulties, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. If you're here last Sunday and I pointed out that part in the last paragraph of chapter 2, where Paul said, you know, you are our hope. You are the crown. You are our joy. This is the thing he was getting at. Man, when we hear these awesome things about you, it brings life to my bones. I'm really living because you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 9, How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Pay attention to verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Did you get that? Keep reading, verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Now, we've all had times, all of us, have had times when we were separated from someone that we really cared about. There were miles between. Maybe some of you parents that you've had grown children, and when they were grown, they moved off, and you really missed them. It's the first time you've been separated from your youngins, and now they got this life of their own. They moved away, and you can't wait to go visit them, to see them, or hey, maybe it's just something like youth camp. You know, huh? These kids gone for a week. Couldn't wait to see them go, and now we can't wait to see them come back. You know, because we miss people that we love. When we're not with them, we miss them, right? I mean, that's just the nature of love. And that's what Paul's describing in this passage. In the short time that he was with the believers in Thessalonica, he had developed, God had given him and them such a love for each other. And now he feels about these brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica. I can't wait. And, I've talked about this last week and before. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 17. We were torn away from you for a short time. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come see you. Chapter 3, verse 1, I couldn't stand it any longer, so we thought it best to verse 2, to send Timothy. We couldn't get to you ourselves, so we sent Timothy to you. Verse 5 and 6, I couldn't stand it any longer. I sent him to find out about your faith. Timothy's just now come to us, verse 6, where we read a minute ago, and he's given us this report. Verse 10, I'm still praying, night and day, that I may see you again. There's this longing. Paul is encouraged by the report that Timothy's brought about their faith and their love, their feelings for Paul, how they're standing firm, but he's still pleading with God all the time, asking God to allow him to get back. Why? It's because he loves them, yes, but it's also because he wants to supply something that is lacking in their faith. When I read this and the intensity and the way that Paul is wording all this, it sure seems as if Paul's urgency is over something specific and vital. Okay? Maybe something that he didn't have time to teach them because of the hasty exit that he had to make with it. You know, weeks ago we saw in the book of Acts, chapter 17, how because of the persecution, he was only with them for a short time, a number of weeks, and he had to flee for his life and his missionary team. And maybe just, you know, most cities where he started a church, he spent more time than he was able to spend in Thessalonica. And so maybe there's just something he didn't get to. But it seems as if for Paul, it's very important, it's very specific, and it's very urgent. But what? What is it that he wants to get back to them so badly and supply what is lacking in their faith? What is lacking that he's referring to here? Guess what? He doesn't say. Paul, you're going to build us up? Huh? With all this intensity, all this anticipation, and then you're not going to tell us what it is that you are so desperate to get back and supply what is lacking? Maybe there's some clues in that last paragraph, verse 11, 12, 13, he talks about how he is praying that the Lord would make their love increase. Maybe they're, I mean, he's already talked about he's encouraged because of their love. He said that in verse 6, but he's praying that their love would increase more and more. Verse 13, and he's also asking God to strengthen their hearts so they'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. I told you last Sunday that he makes a number of references to the coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. In chapter 4, he's going to get real detailed about the return of Jesus. And when Paul gets there, I'm going to get there. We're going to look at these things that are of interest to all of us in the climate of things that are taking place today. But, you know, so maybe he's concerned. Maybe he's heard something about their love. Maybe he's concerned about their lifestyle. They've come out of this pagan lifestyle. He gets on that at the beginning of chapter 4. We'll see that next Sunday, I think. But he just never really says exactly what it is. And I'm going to tell you, this verse has been on my radar for years. And countless times I've wished Paul would have specified, what is it? What is this thing that's lacking in their faith that's so important that you have this urgency and you're praying night and day? Even though you've had the first-hand report from Timothy, you got to get there yourself to supply what's lacking in their faith. Paul, why didn't you say? But you know what I realized one day? I don't think I realized it on my own. I think God helped me see it. Who inspired Paul to write what he wrote? The Holy Spirit. Didn't the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write what he wrote? Not only in this book, but in all the letters that he wrote. And all the other people who had a hand in the Holy Scriptures as they were being written. It was God who said what gets to go on these pages. Not Paul. Not me for sure. Not you. We may wish we could add things, and people try. But the Holy Spirit is the one who decides and determines what goes in these pages. Couldn't the Holy Spirit have been more specific here if he'd wanted to? Of course he could. Why wouldn't he? I mean, the things I was just saying about Paul, I could say about the Holy Spirit. If he's going to build us up with all this urgency, all this anticipation, why let us down by not telling us what the thing is that's lacking? I think I know the answer. Because what was lacking in the Thessalonian believers, not the same thing as what's lacking in you. What's lacking in you is not the same thing as what's lacking in you. What's lacking in you is not the same thing as what's lacking in me. What's lacking in me is not the same thing as what's lacking in you. Some of you starting to get a little defensive already. What do you mean, what's lacking? You fix start calling us out, preacher? Well, maybe. Do you need to be called out? Each one needs something, right? Each one of us needs something. Until we are perfected in glory, we are going to be lacking something. Right? I mean, or is anyone in this room perfect yet? Even when we're doing well, even when we're going strong, don't we all have room for improvement in some area? And sometimes it's an area that we are not even aware of. Only God knows. We think we're doing better, perhaps, than we really are. And it's not that, you know, when I say we're not perfect, I'm not saying, oh, you're off in all this sin and you need to open your eyes. No, it doesn't mean you're off. It just means that God has something more, right? I mean, until we are face to face with Him in glory and we become like Him because we see Him as He is, there's going to be something else that He can do in us to make us more like Himself, to conform us to the image of Christ. And listen, I'm going to tell you today, if He's got it, I want it. Huh? If He has something for me, I want it. And here's the thing. Jesus is ready and eager to supply whatever is lacking in your faith. Don't miss this. Don't miss this in verse 11 and 12 and 13. Whether these were the things that Paul was concerned about them or not, he makes it clear. He said, I'm praying that God's going to put this love in your heart. I'm praying that God's going to strengthen you to make you blameless and holy so that when you stand in His presence, when Jesus comes, it'll be right for you to be there. God's got to do that in you. You can't do that in yourself. You can't muster up the love of God. Only God can. He will. He does that in us and for us. So, see, here's the neat thing. You start hearing the preacher talk about what's lacking in your faith and you need to do this, you need to do that, and you start to get all uptight and think, I'm already trying as hard as I can. I'm already doing everything I can. I don't have time to work on something else. Hey, it's not you. You can't do it. Jesus does it. It's not something that you have to do. It's something He gives you. You just have to want it and receive it. That's really important, y'all. Don't miss that. Most of you know my testimony of how God began to do a fresh work in my life several years ago. Glory to Him. And He revealed to me as I was considering the Word of God and the Sermon on the Mount how, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. And you've heard this, but it matters here, so listen again. I couldn't deny that I didn't have hunger and thirst after Him. I had to be honest with God. I couldn't deny that. But I said, when the Holy Spirit convicted me, I said, but I don't know what to do. I'm already doing everything I know to do. So will You give me a hunger for You that's greater than anything else in my life? And see, when just that little bit of response started a cascade of things that God was able to do in my life. Not that I did in my life, but that He did in my life in response to me being willing to receive it. And you see, not only, it gets cool, it gets better than that. Not only did He give me a hunger and thirst for Him. That was the beginning. But you know what else? He brought my prayer life to life. Really. I mean, this whole business of what He has done in me and what He's done in some of you, when it started in me, it started as a prayer thing. It didn't start as a Holy Spirit thing. He brought life into my praying. And in the process of bringing life into my praying, He revealed to me things about the Holy Spirit that were in the Word of God all along. I just missed it. And as He began to teach me about the Holy Spirit, He began to give me a hunger for the things of the Spirit. And it all worked together until eventually He baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when I prayed that prayer, give me a hunger for You, that's, I didn't have any idea what was coming. But God went over and beyond what I was asking. And that's the way this thing works. He looked upon me in mercy and He said, that old poor thing. God, He's doing the best He knows to do, and He's just so, I'm going to show Him something. God, thank You for looking upon me in mercy, showing me something. It's changed everything. And that's the way He'll do it. He'll do it for you. And it may be a big thing. It may be a small thing that He sees that you need. But when He begins to do those things, He'll do the immediate need. He'll supply the immediate need and so much more. So that's my testimony. But what about you? Maybe there's something that you're not even aware of. Maybe God is sitting there on His throne and He's looking down at you and He's saying, that poor gal. You know, if she'd just receive, fill in a blank. Oh, it would just open up a whole new world for you spiritually. If he would just receive, fill in a blank. It would just open up a whole new world for you spiritually. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to shoot straight with you this morning. When I read this passage, Paul wants to supply what's lacking in her faith, and he doesn't give a direct answer. You know what? I want the thing that's lacking, I want that to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Me, I want it to be that. Because that was the huge thing that was lacking in my life for so many years, and it's made such a difference in me when God did it for me. But that's my perspective of, you know, things centering around me. But I really don't think that's what was lacking in Paul's mind and his desire to have ministry with him. Why? Because I think Paul's teaching about the baptism probably would have been a part of the very first teaching he gave them. You know, I mean, when he preached the gospel to them, the first opportunity he had, I'm sure he told them the whole gospel, that when Jesus died, he rose again, he paid the price for your sins, he defeated death, he ascended to heaven, and from the right hand of the Father, he poured out his Spirit. I mean, why would he leave that out? And he mentions the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. So it's not like the Holy Spirit's a stranger to the Thessalonian Christians. So even though I want it to be that, it's probably not that. But you know what? It might be what you need. It might be what's lacking in your faith today. That God, as he looks from his throne, he sees what you need. He said, what that girl needs, what that guy, they just really need to be filled with the Spirit. It'll change everything. You know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message today, and I thought about you guys and girls at youth camp. It's been nearly 2 months since you were there, and some of you met God in a way that you didn't know was even possible to meet God through the Holy Spirit. He revealed himself to you. And you know what I thought? I thought this because of my experience in my walk with the Lord. I thought to myself, I bet that for most of those teenagers that experienced that with the Lord and came and stood here and testified of it, I bet that long about now, that seems a million miles away. Maybe a million years away. What was so real and so powerful to you then, the enemy, our enemy, the devil, wants to work against you in such a way that he wants that to be so surreal in your memory that it seems unreal. And that way he can steal the joy and the power that God gave you when he did it. See, and you're not the first one he's done that to if that's what's going on in your life. I know this because I've walked the path. And I know others who have walked the path. And I want to tell you today, if you were one of those that had that encounter with the Lord Most High through his Holy Spirit when you were in that worship center over in Alabama during camp, if you were one of those that he came to in that way, he's just as real. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. What he did in you is real. It doesn't matter if your friends at school are still using the same old language. It doesn't matter if you're still dealing with the same old junk. It doesn't matter if others who were in the group have gone crazy since you got back. What God did in you is real, and you cling to it. You cling to it, and you talk to him about it, and you talk to others about it. Talk to Jamie about it. Talk to me. Talk to Twyla. Talk to some of these more mature ones in the room. Listen, the devil's going to tell you that feels weird. That feels like a strange topic to just bring it up. No, hey, it's not weird. It's all over the Bible. It's mighty. It's necessary if you're going to walk a path of victory with the Lord. And so don't surrender to the enemy what God did in you. Huh? Can I get a little nod, teenagers? Yeah? Amen. But, I mean, what else? What is the thing that's lacking? What is the supply? What is lacking in your faith? Well, you know, I suppose for some in the room, it could be just salvation. It's possible that someone is still dead in trespasses and sins. You've never really met Jesus in a life-giving way and surrendered your life to Him. Hey, you got something lacking. Hello? You need that more than anything else. Maybe there's a level of faithfulness that God says, man, if she would just allow me to pour that into her, if He would just allow me to put that in. Maybe the only walk with Christ you've ever known has been the walk on the perimeter, the walk on the periphery. You've never really been all in. You've seen others that have been there, and you've thought, yeah, maybe I will get there one day. Listen, Jesus can do it to you just like that. If you'll say, I want it, and I'll receive it. Maybe what's lacking in your life is the need to forgive somebody for some deep hurt that they committed against you years ago. Or recently, who knows. But you know, a refusal to forgive can work against you about as bad, as hard as anything else in the Christian life. It allows a root of bitterness to grow in your life, and it'll choke everything else out. Maybe that's what's lacking in your faith, your unwillingness to forgive somebody. Somebody in your family, somebody from your past, work, I don't know. You know who it is if that's what God is speaking to you about. Maybe it's something you once had with the Lord and you've let it slip away. The list could be, you know, it could have 100 things on it. There's no way I can list all the possibilities. I'm just throwing out some generalities and asking the Holy Spirit to make it specific in you. One word of caution. Being awesome in one area of the faith doesn't make up for what's missing in another area. There's one other little detail about this special Bible I didn't tell you earlier. Do you know that even though it has no Joshua, it has two of the book of Ruth? Huh? Hey, Ruth is great, huh? It has two of the book of 1 Samuel. Is that awesome or what? But does that make up for not having Joshua? No, you know it doesn't. And you may be thinking to yourself, I got this tithing thing down. I may be coming up short in this other thing, but buddy, I'm going to give my tithe. Well, glory to God, you're tithing. That's great. Being awesome in one area does not make up for what you're lacking in another area. Well, I got this worship thing down. Man, I can express my worship and my adoration for God. It may not be tithing, but, you know, praise God. You got the worship thing down. That's important. It matters. But being awesome in one area does not make up for what you're lacking in another area. Jesus, I want what is lacking in my faith. And for a lot of you in the room, the Holy Spirit has already started to reveal you to you what it is, the specific thing for you. The others of you, you're sitting there and you say, well, I don't know. But if you'll say to Him, Jesus, I want what is lacking in my faith and I'm ready to receive it, I'll receive it today if you'll reveal it to me. Don't be afraid to pray that prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then when I finish, the music's going to start, and I'm going to ask Twyla to come stand up on this side, and I'm going to stand on this side. And I think there are going to be people who need to come to the altar and say, pray with me, pray for me. Because what's lacking, maybe you know already, or maybe you're searching. But we'll pray with you that God will do this thing in you, okay? Lord God, you are so gracious. You see us in our need, and you don't condemn us for what we don't have. You're full of grace and mercy and love. And you're so ready to do for us and in us what we need. If we'll just get ready to want it, to receive it from you. So Lord, today I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in this room that there'll be a fresh hunger in them, in each one, in each chair, in each row, from the youngest to the oldest and everybody in between, a fresh hunger to know what it is that you still want to do in them, to make them more like Jesus and to open up new avenues, new possibilities for them spiritually, that they'll be ready to receive it today. And Lord, especially for those that maybe they know what it is already and it's a battle because they know that in order to receive it, things are going to change. God, sometimes that's the holdup. We know that if we receive what you have for us, it's going to mean a change in our lives, and change, that's a dirty word for some of us. We like it the way it is. We're used to it. We're comfortable there. But God, any change you want to make in me, it's going to be for my good. Things are going to get better. They're not going to get worse. So help us to lay aside all of our fears. Help us to set down all the baggage, all the concerns, and just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you for what you have for me. Pour it into me today. I receive it from your hand. In Jesus' name.